Your Bibles, if you would, please. We're going to go to Luke chapter 22 this morning. Luke chapter 22, if you would stand, we'll start reading in verse number 1. Luke chapter 22 in verse number 1. The Bible says this, "Now the first day of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains, how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad, and covenanted to give him money. And he promised, and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat. And they said unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the good man of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished, and there make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. He took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. He took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. And behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined. But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed." Let's pray and ask God to bless the preaching together. Father, I love you this morning and I thank you so much for your goodness to me. I'm glad that your mercies are new every morning and great is your faithfulness. Lord, I agree with that song that was just sung, My sins are many. Lord, more than I even realize or count. But I know that you know me better than I know myself, and you love me in spite of me. And I really appreciate you for that. And Lord, I don't ever want to betray you. And I fear Mike. I fear my flesh. Lord, I realize who you are and I realize who I am. And I'm asking you this morning to fill me with your Holy Spirit. I'm asking you to do in me and through me what I can't do myself. I'm nothing more than an empty vessel. I'm useless. Unless you get in it, Lord, and unless you fill me and unless you make me what you'd have me to be, there's nobody here I can help. I can't even help myself, Lord, without you. So I pray this morning you'd fill me up. I pray this morning you'd use me like a tool in your hand to bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ and to help these people. My heart breaks to see Christians lose their interest, Lord. My heart breaks to see Christians drop out, backslide, quit. And I ask you to help these people, Lord, to be strengthened and edified and encouraged. Help them to realize how great it is to serve you. And help them to stay faithful to you. Build our church a little bit more this morning in the places we can't see down in the hearts and souls of your people. And if you'll do this, Lord, we'll definitely know it's you and we'll give you the honor and the glory that you deserve. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now this morning we're going to look at these verses here that we just read, verses 1 through 23, and we're going to ask God to teach us a little something, get a little learning, as they'd say down south. out of this passage that will help us out a little bit. You notice at the beginning there, in verse number 1, the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew nigh, which is the Passover. And there's a lot of significance here to what is going on. Jesus Christ Himself tells us that He's not going to drink of this again in this passage in verse 16 until it be fulfilled in the kingdom. And you and I know, because we've been in our Bibles a little bit, you've been in church for a little while now, and you realize that He said that we're to do this till He comes. So He's got this Last Supper He's fixing to eat with His disciples. And there's an incredible amount of symbolism going on here. There's an incredible amount of teaching that is happening. There's a whole lot more to the Lord's Supper that we observe, and there's a whole lot more to baptism that we observe as the two ordinances that God left with the church than just what meets the eye. It's not something we're to participate in flippantly. It's not something we ought to just take for granted as some religious ritual that we do. Actually, if we slow down just a little bit with the help of God this morning and take a look at what's going on in this passage, we realize how serious and how dangerous this whole thing is. See, the Lord wants to have some fellowship with His disciples. He says, "With desire have I desired to have this meal with you, to have this fellowship with you, to eat this Passover with you." And this morning, I believe with all my heart, the Lord still desires to show up and sit down with us. And when we sit down to meet, when we sit down to feed on something that is spiritual meat for the soul, when we gather together as a group of disciples to meet and to fellowship and to open up and break the bread of life and open up the Word of God, I believe with all my heart that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself wants to walk right into this room. He said, "Where two or more are gathered in My name, there am I in the midst of them." And I believe Jesus wants to meet with us this morning. It's, I believe it with all my soul, or I would quit as so fast your head would spin for a month if I didn't believe Jesus Christ wanted to be here and fellowship with us and meet with us and help us. I don't know about you, but I need help. And the thing about this that scares the fire out of me is that there's an enemy that's a really powerful enemy. I heard a preacher say one time, an older guy, and it just stuck with me. I still haven't forgot it. He said, "Well, when you're dealing with the subject I'm dealing with in the preaching, you can expect some trouble from the devil." And God allows certain things to stick in my mind and in my heart when a guy says it, even if I haven't experienced it. I've noticed over the years certain things will catch me and I'll just never forget it. And I've come to realize when something like that happens, I need to keep that in my back pocket, because the day is coming when I'm going to experience what the Lord just tried to show me. And I'll tell you, here lately we've been talking about Job. And this morning, hear how God, see how God's putting all these things together in this passage. Your adversary, the devil, does not want you aware of him, how he works, and who he is. Paul said we are not ignorant of his devices. Sun Tzu in The Art of War said one of the number one things you need to know is you need to know your enemy. If you're ignorant of yourself, it's a 50-50 whether or not you'll win. If you're ignorant of your enemy, it's a 50-50 as to whether or not you'll win. But if you're aware of you, and if you're aware of your enemy, and you know him and you know yourself, you won't be imperiled in 1,000 battles. The problem with God's people today is they don't know themselves. They don't want to face the faults and the failures of the flesh. They don't want to recognize their own sinfulness. They don't want to see where they're weak. They don't want to see where they're wrong. It's never, "Preacher, tell me where I'm wrong." It's always all about where everybody else is wrong. It's never, "Deal with me in my sin." It's always, "Deal with them in their sin." And can I tell you this? If you're that person, you got a 50-50 chance of making it. I'm not trying to rub your faults in your face or always put people down. I'm just telling you that I have to live what I'm preaching, and I have to recognize my own faults and my own failures, my own weaknesses. When couples come to us for help and they want marriage counseling because they're fighting, you know, It's not an uncommon thing where one of them wants help and the other doesn't. Usually that's kind of a good sign for the one coming for help. Do you understand what I mean? Usually that means the one coming for help is probably very helpable. But there's a massive hurdle we have to get over before we can even move forward in any kind of counseling or help we could give. You know what that is? We've said it more than once. Listen, your spouse isn't here. Yeah, I know, it's because they don't want to hear. They don't care anymore. I know. And you're probably 70, 80, 90% right, and they're probably more wrong. But they're not here. So there's literally nothing we can do about them. Are you willing to talk about you? You know what, most of the time? Nope. And that's why they lose. But second to that, you and I have a very formidable adversary. And he's seen here in verse number 3. It says, Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. That to me is a scary thought. Here this man has been with Jesus Christ. He's been there all the way through, every step of the way. For 3.5 years, he's fellowshipped with the Lord and walked with the Lord and been there in all those private meetings between the Lord and his disciples. And he's seen the power of Jesus Christ and he's ate the miracle food and he's experienced the amazing benefit of walking with Jesus Christ. He knows him intimately. He knows him personally, so much so that when it comes time to betray, he's the one that can set him up because he can read his mind and know where he would be at this time, and he can betray the Lord. This man who'd been with the Lord the whole time has Satan walk right into his heart whenever Satan feels like it. The Bible instructs the preacher in the church to help them, to try to help them that are taken captive by him at his will. You realize the devil can take you just like that. You realize how powerful your adversary is? He can walk right into your heart, right into your life, and take you over just so fast, man, you don't even realize it's happening. Now, let me just say something that's highly controversial because it's scripturally right. And a couple of you, I might rattle your cage. And if it rattles your cage, talk to me. I'll show you, it's Bible. You're okay with that, right, if it's Bible? Can a Christian be possessed? 100%. You've heard this junk about just since you're born again, you can't be possessed. That's the biggest bunch of garbage you ever heard in your life. Well, how can the Holy Spirit inhabit the body with an unclean spirit? How can the Holy Spirit inhabit your body while you live in sin, while you continue to walk in sin, while you walk in rebellion, while you do wrong? Sin is sin. Listen, if you can have eternal security while you live like the devil, then what makes you think the devil can't move in and take over and run the show? He can, because of the circumcision made without hands. The Holy Spirit is cut away from your body when you're born again. He's not tied into that flesh like in the Old Testament. So therefore, you can live in sin and he'll still seal you unto the day of redemption, but he'll whip the snot out of you. Paul said, deliver them over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of Christ Jesus. He said, if they're living fornication in the church, if a man's going to take his stepmom, his dad's wife, hey, kick him out. Why? So the devil can wreck his life and then he'll finally get right. You realize what an adversary you got this morning? You realize this is not a joke? He hates your Savior, and he hates you. And the problem today is Christians got all the windows and doors open. And they're laying in their bed, peacefully sleeping, thinking everything's all right. They don't have the sword of the Spirit by them. They don't have the avenues by which that roaring lion who walketh about seeking whom he may devour, they don't have those avenues shut off. They have them all turned on. And you live in a day and age when you're more tuned in than ever before, and our children are more tuned in earlier and earlier and earlier than ever before. You can't escape it.
don't care how you raise your kids, how much you try to lock them up and make sure they don't ever see or hear anything wrong. You can't escape it and you can't keep your kids from it. And by the way, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. The day and age that you and I live in is more and more controlled by our adversary and more controlled by those on his side than it is by God, by the Holy Spirit, and by the people of God. And as a result, we see the devil walking in and shacking up in the lives of the saved people and getting them to betray the Lord. I don't want to be one of them. That to me feels like a fate worse than death. Notice in verse 2, the chief priests and the scribes seek that they might kill him. Well, the religious crowds always hated the Lord because he wrecks their finances. He ruins their influence. He messes up their show. They don't like it. I'm thinking about that, boy. Every once in a while, you got to go revisit where you came from. Go back to Bethel. Once in a while, you need to go get E.M. Bounds on prayer and read it. Dry as soda crackers. Read it anyways. It's good for your soul. It's character. Why? Teach you to read your, to pray again. Every once in a while, I got to go back and get out that old Paz preaching methods. Just sit there and just, even if I don't read the whole thing, just scam through it and just skim through it, skim through it and take a look at some things. Boy, I come to realize, man, you live in a day and age where preachers don't know nothing about preaching anymore. I mean, they know nothing about preaching. They think that being educated is enough. That ain't going to make a preacher out of you. They think that putting on a good program is enough. That ain't going to make a preacher out of you. God's still chosen the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. God loves preaching. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. It pleases the Lord. Faith pleases the Lord. Preaching pleases the Lord. You live in a day and age when they don't want to preach anymore because it affects their income. It affects their success. It affects their growth. And that's nothing new because here they are in verse number 2. Notice something else. Those the closest to him betray him. It's Judas. It says in verse number 2, he was of the number of the 12. You know what's hard? You know what's hard for you? It's when one of your brothers or sisters in Christ defects. That's hard on you. You know, a lot of weaker Christians will quit when they see somebody fall. A lot of weaker Christians will get discouraged and begin making excuses in their own life when somebody else goes down. The devil knows how to work. We're going to deal with more of that tonight. But you notice the motivating power behind them all is a spirit that hates Jesus Christ, and that's the spirit of Lucifer. Now, I'll tell you this morning, this is the first time, but not the only time, that Satan enters into Judas. In John 13, you'll see again Satan enters into Judas. This time he enters into him and he kind of sets the stage for him to go and betray the Lord. He goes over there and starts kind of strategizing with the chief priests and the elders. But the funniest thing in the world is although they're filled with a very wicked and very powerful spirit, they're still afraid of men. Isn't that weird? Well, what are you afraid of men for if Lucifer's filling you and he's the god of this world and he's empowering you to do your thing, but you still got a fear of men? Kind of reminds you of just the way this whole thing is wired. What do you mean? The whole thing, the whole world, the whole thing, politics, all of it, religion, how they're all wired. It's a weird thing that very powerful spirit allows it to coincide with the fear of men. Why? Because the fear of man bringeth a snare. That's his agenda. His agenda is to mess you up, mess your family up, mess your marriage up, mess your kids up, so he can mess up the testimony and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he wants. So Lucifer comes in there, and he fills that Judas here, and he fills him again in John chapter 13. He gets control of his life. Now that scares me. Can I say this morning? I don't believe the devil hardly knows my name. Because I ain't a big enough fish. I believe there's much bigger fish than me in this world today. When I say bigger fish, I mean people that really got God on them, that God's really going to do something with. And I believe Lucifer knows their name. I don't think you and I are necessarily messing with him. There's a few people throughout your Bible that he seemed to be interested in personally. Adam is one. Job is another. David's another. Remember when he provoked David to number Israel? Remember that? That wasn't Bathsheba. David's flesh did that. Peter's another one. Peter, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you like wheat, but I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Hey, Peter, the devil's going to try to wreck you. He wants you, but I'm praying for you, and the day is coming that I'm going to use you. After he's done trying to wreck you and destroy you, I'm going to use you, boy, to strengthen other people. So don't quit when Lucifer, when the devil comes after you. He was interested in Paul. Thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. What'd Paul say? Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ might rest upon me. Paul, do you want that thorn taken away? Nah. When I was younger spiritually, I did. Back in that day, I resented it. Today, I glorify God for it. I'm thankful for my pain. I'm thankful for my past. I'm thankful for those things that are holding me back. Because in those things, I can see the power of my Savior resting on me. And that's what I want. That's what I live for. That is the lifeblood of my veins and the breath in my lungs. And my future is Jesus Christ. So, boy, put it to me. Why? That's what it takes to keep me humble and not get in the way of God, then so be it. That was Paul's experience. Lucifer was interested in Jesus Christ. He came after him. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The bulls of Bashan compassed me about. They pierced my hands and my feet. And although I don't believe the devil really messes with us much, when we walk around saying the devil's giving me a hard time, it's still an accurate statement. You know why? Because the Bible never uses the word demons. That's not a Bible word. The Bible uses the word devils. Now, I'm not going to get you into this thing. We've been talking a lot about that spirit world on Wednesday night, so I just kind of kick this out there to you and take it or leave it. Don't get caught up in this stuff. But as we go through the Bible, we learn a lot of things. That thing about those devils, Satan has the power to procreate. He can send out those spirits, little imps of his own, likely just right out from himself as a procreation, just sending them things out. So you may be dealing with things that are very familiar to you. We don't all have the same Achilles heel, do we? But we all got something. We all probably got a list. Not everybody has a ton of pride, but some do. Not everybody has a ton of bitterness, but some do. Not everybody has a ton of unforgiveness, but some do. Not everybody struggles with lust, but some do. Not everybody struggles with addictions, but some do. Not everybody struggles with unthankfulness, but some do. Not everybody has all the same problems, but we all have some problems. And all of those problems the devil knows about. He's been here long enough to understand human nature, long enough to understand the 16 personality types, if the psychologists are right, long enough to watch you, watch your family, watch where you came from, know what your weaknesses are, and he knows exactly how to attack you and exactly how to bring you down. He studied you. He can watch over your shoulder when you think you're all alone and nobody sees and nobody hears and nobody knows, and he knows what's going on in you, and he can read you, and he knows how to set you up. And that to me is a scary thought. You know why? Because I don't want him getting the victory. I don't want to miss out on the fellowship God might have for me. I don't want to miss out on this opportunity to sit with the Lord at supper. I don't want to miss out on what Jesus Christ is doing. I don't want to disappoint him. I don't want to break his heart. The only thing I think Judas did right is went out and hung himself. I get you on that, man. It is time to say, forget it. There's nothing to live for anymore. After you've done something like you did, kissed the door of heaven and betrayed the Savior. What a horrible thing. But I'm glad this morning that even though you and I have probably been there, I know I haven't always done right. I'm ashamed of it.
What have you done, preacher? None of your business. What's ancient history is ancient history. Don't even ask. Amen. I just might slap you. You've all betrayed, but you know what you find with Jesus Christ? Forgiveness. Oh, you got a good Savior. Can I tell you this morning just a couple things, and I'll try to be quick. I know we got an appointment going on later. One of the ways the devil's going to get to you is by causing you to have doubt or disinterest in the Word of God. Let me say that again. Doubt or disinterest. Some people doubt the Bible. That is the devil's tool. That is how Lucifer can come into your life, how the devils can get power in your life. Why? Yea, hath God said? And not how he started? But I got a feeling in this room, we're probably somewhere between 95 and 99% of the people here believe the Bible's the Word of God. Okay, never mind. I thought I would maybe get a holy grunt out of that one. So really, his greatest tool on you now that you got it down in your crawl, in your gut, is a conviction and an understanding that that's the Word of God. Now you know what he'll do with you? Yeah, it's the Word of God. I believe the Bible cover to cover. Yeah, there it is. Yeah, let's see the Bible. I mean, King James Bible, we're King James Bible believer. There it is. And the only way it doesn't gather dust is that you pick it up on Wednesday and you pick it up on Sunday. Can I tell you something, Christian? If you're losing your interest in your Bible, the devil's getting advantage in your life. Your windows are open and you're falling asleep. You know what my job is as a preacher? My job is not only to help you not doubt this book by showing you the power of this book, studying it, putting time and effort and energy when I feel like it, when I don't feel like it, when I want to, when I don't want to, when I have a no problem concentrating, when I can't concentrate to save my stinking life, working at it to help you believe this book. But not only that, my job as a preacher is to get you interested in that book. My job is to pray up and to preach with the power of the Holy Spirit of God that I cannot do on my own unless His mercy and His grace shows up and something's in that thing that'll burn in your heart like burned in my heart 20 years ago as a young man sitting in the back of the church listening to some preacher preach his guts out when he was going through all kinds of things in his own life. He preached and preached and preached and preached and preached and my heart would burn and burn and burn and an interest came in the Word of God. I got home and I opened that thing up. Let me tell you something about my life at the time. I was that young man, wherewithal should the young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. I was struggling. I was having a hard time. The devil was after me. The world was after me. It was worse, better then than it is now. It is worse now than before. He's got much more of a stronghold and God's people are less interested than ever before. What we need is Bible preaching and an interest in the Word of God. If you're losing your interest, you need to get a hold of God. You need to get on your knees and don't get off till your knees hurt. Or He puts interest in your heart for that book. Lately, it's been a blessing. Because I've been trying to hear from Him. And I don't necessarily claim to be the prayer warrior of the century, okay? I like preaching. I like my Bible, but praying's hard. Can I get a witness or are you judging me now? And I just sit down in the morning, house is quiet, it's dark. Say, God, please talk to me. And I'm too much of a pragmatic, you know. So I don't do the whole Russian roulette with my Bible. I'm not against it. I know preachers have done it and it's worked for them. In other words, we said Russian roulette, what do you mean? You just spin the cylinder and you point your finger. That's what God's telling you. You say, do you believe? I believe God does. I have heard testimonies of preachers where God does, and I think He could. But I'm way too much. I don't trust me. I always think I'm reading into everything. Understand what I'm saying? I'm always like, well, that's just me reading into it. I just way too much of that. I like science. I like to observe it. I like to repeat it. I like to know. God, please. And then I just pick up where I left off yesterday. And you know what God does? He talks to me. The next day you go, that was probably just me reading into it. God, please. God, please. You know what I've found the difference is? It's the same book. It's the same verses. You know what I've found the difference is? It's been my heart. The devil will try to get you disinterested in that book. He'll let you believe it, but get you disinterested in it. Boy, he's done so many things to attack the Bible. Like here in this passage, he talks about the Passover. In verse number 1, now the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. Well, you go over there to the book of Acts and they change it. Your King James Bible says the word Easter. The New Bible say Passover. But over there it says the Days of Unleavened Bread. And in Acts, it's talking about Herod. And Herod is observing Easter. It just happens to be in the same time period, but not the same day. And the New Bible say, well, this should be translated Passover. And so they put Passover in there, like Herod, a Roman, is actually observing Passover. And then they tell you, well, Easter's not in the originals, it should be Passover. They're lying to you. The King James Bible put the word Easter in there because that's exactly the word that is supposed to be used in the book of Acts. Don't doubt your Bible. God knows what He's doing. But a bigger problem for you and I than doubting the Bible is being disinterested in the Bible. Listen, this book has power. You know why? Because it's the Word of God. You realize that by His words, Jesus Christ framed this world? And here He is in this passage of Scripture telling Peter and John, go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat. Verse 10, when you enter the city, a man's going to meet you. He's going to have a pitcher of water. Follow him wherever he goes. Then say this to him, and he's going to show you an upper room there, make ready. Jesus Christ is literally prophesying every step of the way. You know, I started getting into this thing, and it got so crazy, I just gave it up because I realized it was going to take up a major part of my sermon, and I didn't want it to happen. But I started looking at Google and Google searches. Like just researching how much, when I say Google and Google searches, researching how much capacity computer systems have per second to process data. Okay? And here's what happened when I started looking at some of that. It just went way over my head. But the funny thing was this. The computer systems nowadays, you would not believe how much people are Googling. And how many facts and how much data per second is being processed over the internet. It literally is mind-boggling to try to wrap your mind around the numbers. Especially considering that there's only 7 billion people on the planet. And the numbers of data that's being processed and the way computers read the data and the way they read the individuals and the amount of information the computer spins through just to put information out aimed at you. It's mind-blowing. But here's the thing about it. This is what literally, there is something to this that almost seems like a different dimension. With the little phones you hold in your hand, it literally seems like a different dimension. Here's the thing about it. It only goes by its past experience. You still aren't going to find a computer that can prophesy exact details of the data coming ahead. You still can't find a man that's going to tell you how he's going to die, when he's going to die, who's going to be there, what they're going to be carrying, where they're going to be. Only God can do that. Amen. You know what I hold in my hands right here? If you were a mathematician that didn't believe in God, and you started looking at the prophecy of the Bible and trying to do the numbers and run the statistics on it,
it so far surpasses anything man has still yet ever been able to do or ever will be able to do. You literally hold a miracle in your hands when you pick up a Bible. And the strange thing about it is people are more interested in computers than they are the Word of God. You're more worried about whether that little bump on your finger is skin cancer than you worry about where your eternal soul is going. You're more worried about health and fitness and this and that and the other thing and every other thing that you possibly think about and interested in than you are about your future. And boy, the devil's capitalized on that. He's taken us from loving the Word of God and believing the Word of God and put doubt in our hearts and cause disinterest. If Judas had been in his Bible, he would have seen in Zechariah 11 exactly what was going on. But Judas, while walking with Jesus and, quote, fellowshipping with Jesus and being with the Lord's men, obviously had not had the interest in his Bible he should have had that would have delivered him from the attack of the devil, and he got hit. He got cut, he got dead because he wasn't in his Bible. And Zechariah 11 told him what was going to happen. The second those boys said, "We'll pay you," Zechariah 11 should have popped up. Let me tell you something about Mike Reagan. When I'm in my Bible and faithful in my Bible and a temptation comes across my way, I recognize it for what it is. Because I put the right stuff in, so when the wrong stuff comes crossways, you recognize the wrong stuff. But when you aren't in your Bible, you don't even see the wrong. You don't even see it. The devil's a master strategist. And his number one strategy is keeping you out of that book. In Matthew 26, Jesus quotes that. He's quoting Zechariah. He's quoting the Old Testament. They've been around the Lord long enough. They ought to recognize the purity and the power and the greatness of the Word of God, but Judas missed it. Notice another way the devil will get at you. It's to divide and conquer. He sends Judas over there against the 12 and against Jesus Christ. Here's my question. What happened with Judas? Do you ever stop and think about that? How do you go from being with the Lord, one with the Lord, with the disciples, to being the betrayer of all of them? How does that happen? Has anybody ever been betrayed by somebody who you thought loved you? Or who at one point did love you? How does that happen? We use this phrase, falling into sin. He fell into sin. Can I just say this? Most of the time, you don't just fall into sin one day. There had been something going on in the background, some pattern of behavior that had been developing over time, that when that temptation came and when the devil saw you were ready, he got you. Now, I heard one preacher say this, and it's a worthy thought. I'm not going to beat the pulpit and stomp my foot and declare it as absolute, but I think it's accurate. I think the father of Judas was Simon the leper. And he fellowshiped with Jesus Christ. He hosted the Lord in his house. And I think maybe what had been going on in Judas's life a while back was that there had been some pain in his life. There had been some disappointment in his life. There had been some heartbreak in his life. He had been expecting something from Jesus Christ and even seeing Jesus Christ do that for others and then not do it for him. Seeing Jesus Christ heal the lepers and raise the dead and heal the sick and take care of the woman with palsy and give sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf. And what about my dad? I forsook all. I've been following him. What about my dad? For some reason, it pleased the Lord not to heal Simon the leper. Just a worthy thought. I wonder if bitterness, a root of bitterness, had not springing up troubled him and defiled him and drove him to the point where, give me some money. Well, I see my old man, he loves Jesus too. He's been faithful to Jesus too. I forsook all and followed Jesus, and look at how it worked out. Give me some money.
The love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they've erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Just give me the money. Christian, let me ask you a question. Has life disappointed you? If the answer is no, you owe the Lord so much. If you can honestly sit there and say, no, my life has been great, you ought to be the most Spirit-filled, sweetest, kindest, prayerful, Bible-interested, saturated with the Scripture, on your face before God, ministering to other people. If God's blessed you so much, you have no pain. Most of the time, those kind of people are the farthest from God because they're selfish brats. You got some pain in your life? You got some problems in your life? You better make sure that your pains and your problems, your disappointments, your heartbreaks, the failures of others don't become a root of bitterness that spring up and trouble you, because what Lucifer wants to do is get you to doubt and be disinterested in the Word of God, and that coincides with the second point, which is to divide and conquer. If he can create a wedge in your heart between you and the Lord, he's going to get you. And that's exactly what he wants to do. The most important thing in your entire life, hear me now, the most important thing in this world is your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. Right. Everything else is secondary. And what the devil wants to do is come right in there in between you and the Lord, and he'll do so subtly and so quietly. And he'll get you to doubt God and God's goodness, because good night, God heals the sick, raises the dead, gives sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf, straightens up those that are walking all hunched over. He can even raise Lazarus from the dead. And he sits in fellowships in my Father's house and doesn't heal him of his stinking leprosy. I don't get it. That doesn't make sense. Why would God? And that's exactly what Lucifer wants. He's going to divide you from your Savior. In Peter, he put the fear of men. Self-love. How did he get between Peter and the Lord? Lord, I'll never deny you. I'm going to die with you. If any man would die with Jesus Christ, it'd be Peter. That boy was scared of nothing. Boy, in the garden, when they come to get the Lord, he pulls out a sword, chops that sucker's ear off, man. He wasn't going for his ear. He wasn't, I'm going to cut your ear off. Like, what? That had to be one sharp sword, brother. To slice off a guy's ear like that, not just hit it and like tear it, like he cut the ear off. Jesus had to pick it up and put it back on. That old boy had been ready. Peter's sitting out there sharpening that puppy, man. Did you ever stop and think about that? Meditate on the Scriptures and you'll get the background. You'll understand exactly what's going on. Peter wasn't going for his ear. He was going for his head. You want Jesus? I'll cut your head off first. He never imagined. He never imagined that a streak of cowardice, yellow a mile wide, would run up his back and he would cut and run on Jesus in that most crucial moment. He never imagined he'd do that. And if any man had the guts to die, go all the way to the end with the Lord, it was Peter. But boy, Lucifer come in there and got between Peter and the Lord. And how did he do it? He got Peter's eyes off the Lord and onto men. And the fear of man bringeth a snare. That's scary to me. You know, you can do anything Jesus Christ has you do. Do you realize that? Church, there is nothing we can't do without Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ says, get out of the boat and walk on water, It ain't, it's just water. That's all.
He said, walk on it. You made it? If he made it and he tells me to walk on it, I can walk on it. You know what the problem is? The devil goes, hey, you got your eyes on Jesus, you're walking on water, you're good. And all of a sudden, Lucifer shows up and says, hey. And you go, huh. He's got you. And he goes, see the wind? See the waves? The second you see the wind, you see the waves. I don't want to betray him. I don't want to let the devil get advantage of me. He'll cause me to doubt that book. He'll cause me to become disinterested in that book. And then he'll begin to drive a wedge between me and the Lord through the circumstances of life, the unfairness, the inconsistencies, the confusions, all the things that don't make any sense. And boy, when he starts to drive a wedge between you and Jesus, next, he drives a wedge between you and the brethren. He was one of the 12, but what is he doing? Instead of being there with the brethren, he's over communing with the chief priests and captains, and they're glad, and they're covenanting with him, and he's making promises to them. Oh, he's a man of his word. He's making deals. He's wheeling and dealing to sell out God's people. Why? Because Lucifer caused him to doubt the word of God, become disinterested in the word of God, and began to drive a wedge between him and Jesus through Christ through the circumstances of life. And before you know it, he's over there working against the people he's pretending like he's with. And Lucifer still works the exact same way today. You can see it. You can watch it happen. You'll see him in their heart. Boy, love church, love God's people, never miss, just faithful, just, man, just a blessing, boy. And all of a sudden you're like, I wonder what's wrong with brother so-and-so. I wonder what I did. I wonder what happened. Let me tell you something. That'll be you. If you let a wedge get driven between you and your Savior. If you begin to doubt his goodness to you. Some of the men he loved and used the most suffered the most. But you know about the Lord? He ain't good. Christian, listen to me. He is not going to let you suffer without rewarding you so much more than you ever suffer if you make it through your suffering the right way. You understand that? He don't put on you more than you can handle. He ain't going to put on you more than what's going to make you better. The problem is we don't wait long enough to get better. We get bitter while we're dealing with our burdens. Pressure. Pressure, 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 pressure. Well, pressure produces power, but pressure also cracks men. You say, what's the key to success then, preacher? Do what he says. Look at verse 13. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. Huh? Yep. It is quite literally that simple. Do what he says. Because he's gone. Because he knows. Because he's a phenomenal leader. I mean, phenomenal. I find leadership a very interesting subject. I've seen good ones, I've seen bad ones. I have no idea what I got in me. So don't look at me like that, because you don't know what you got in you either, amen. A little bit of Cain, a little bit of Abel, a little bit of Spirit-filled, a little bit of not. Come on. But I find the subject very interesting. And I've only ever found one perfect leader. I even see Paul lost his temper. How encouraging was that, man? One of my favorite passages. Woo, yeah! I'm going to come beat you half to death! I mean, I like it. Amen. Makes me feel better about myself. One perfect leader. Ladies, your husband ain't perfect. Kids, your mama and daddy ain't perfect. Church, your pastor ain't perfect. But your Savior, everybody, your Savior, is perfect.
So no matter what's going on around you, when He tells you to do something, do it. Why? Because He's the one that's got the spirit of prophecy. He's the one that sits there in verse number 21 and says, "Behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me at the table." He's the one that's got your number.
I wonder what it would be like if the Lord just kind of stepped in this, other than me having a stinking heart attack and falling out, if He just stepped into this pulpit one Sunday morning. I'd be at the altar. I can tell you that much right now, flat on my face, begging for mercy. But I wonder what He would say about you. The hand of one that's going to betray me is right over there. The hand of one that's going to betray me is right over there. The hand of one that's going to betray me is right over there. I'm not pointing at you particularly. Some of you are like, ugh! Like, I wonder. Because the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. He knows the future. He knows my future. I'm glad He doesn't tell me. I got enough on my plate today. They obeyed what the Lord said, and I like verse number 13, and they went and found as He had said unto them. Folks, I have never, ever one time obeyed what He told me to do and found it not to have been true. Do you understand what I just said? Never one time have I obeyed what the Lord told me to do and found that He was unfaithful to what He told me to do. My preacher used to say this in preparation and delivery class, and he would say, "Mike, you got it in you. You need to let it out." To me, that was scary. Because he was, I don't know, 50-something maybe. I don't know, some early 50s probably. And he'd sit in the back, and he'd take notes the whole time and stare at you with a dirty look on his face and take notes the whole time. It was real intimidating. Everybody else in the room was older than me. I was the kid. And we'd do preparation delivery, and we'd preach to each other, and he'd sit back there and critique everybody. And boy, his criticism, now that was just you know, that's kind of how it felt. And I'll never forget him telling me, "Hey, boy." He called me boy, and that aggravated me to death because I was a married grown man. "Hey, boy, jump. God will catch you. Jump. God will catch you." You know how I wish it worked? I wish the Lord put a staircase right in front of us. But that ain't how it works. You step out on that water, and then you find out He's not going to let you sink. You understand? You do it because He said it. And you find out He's faithful. That phrase God has used in my life and in my ministry over and over again. He's in heaven now, but I can still hear His voice. Jump. God will catch you. And I've learned when Mike goes Mike's way, it's a train wreck, man. Even when Mike goes Mike's way in serving God, church called. I was 26 or 27 years old, and they said, I want you to come candidate. And I got it through a good connection and all this stuff. A Bible-believing preacher from Chicago gave him my number. Ooh, I was big head. You know, wow, this is it. I'm it. I'm the next Billy Sunday. Come on out and candidate for us. I went out and I candidated for him. They called me. The deacon board called me. After we went and candidated, we went to see her parents because we were just on pins and needles. You know, it was like when you had that great interview for that awesome job and they take forever to call you back. You know that feeling? They're never in a hurry. Corporate's never in a hurry, and it's so aggravating. We're on pins and needles, so we're just distracting ourselves. We drive out to North Carolina, and we're waiting, and I remember getting that call, man, and he said, "Listen,
we have, since we've been looking for a pastor, we have never got this unanimous of a vote. This was the closest we got to you. That should have been all kinds of red flags, bells, and whistles to me, but I was stupid, you know. This is the closest we've got to any unanimous vote. We want you to be our pastor. Big parsonage we had to live in, walk-out basement. $525 a week we're going to pay you. And you live in the parsonage. Bills all paid, telephone bill paid, cell phone, we got you taken care of. We're good. And on my way from Fayetteville, North Carolina, where Grace's family lived, or grandparents, I think, were your parents gone or were they still there? I don't remember. They were still there. We stopped in Valdez, North Carolina, went to dinner with the preacher. And he said, "Don't do it." Sat there at dinner, talk all sweet to Grace and tickling Anna in the car seat and told me, "Back off, man, she's just a baby." So I was, "Quiet down, stop it, man, chill out, she's just a baby." He's tickling the baby, talking sweet to Grace, giving me dirty looks. He said, "I'm telling you, man, those old people in that farm country are going to chew you out, up and spit you out. Don't do it. You're making a mistake." I got on the highway, and I told her I follow God, not men. And 6 months later, we're driving in an ice storm with her daddy coming to my rescue, helping us pack up the moving trailer, drive across 80-90 from Illinois back over here to Hope Baptist Church in Toledo, Ohio, in the worst storm or some fog or ice storm or something. I mean, I remember being on that highway trying not to get sick because I was so nervous and scared. We're sliding all over the place, couldn't see in front of us. I didn't even have the gas money to make it back. Her dad had to help us get back with gas money. That's how broke I was. Here I was serving God in a good thing, but going my way. And I found out my way doesn't work. If the devil ever showed up in our life, it was in that time period. Whatever we were dealing with was way more powerful than us. Probably not him himself, I'm sure. But it was way more powerful than us. And here you flip the story around, and God says, "Mike, South Lyon. But Lord, it's 2008. We're in the middle of the worst recession since the Great Depression. South Lyon. Yeah, but Lord, starting a church, it just doesn't work, and that's where I'm from, and people know me there, and Lord, South Lyon. But how's it going to work? South Lyon." Okay. And here we are almost 12 years later. God has worked miracles. We didn't have the money. We were meeting in the Quonset huts on Rushton Road with an old rickety little lectern thing and an electric little piano and a bunch of chairs that none of them matched each other. We didn't even have the money to buy matching chairs. Quit my job to go full time with 18 people in the church because God said jump. And every time God said it and I did it, he caught me. What I'm trying to tell you this morning is the most important thing in the world is that you hear from him and you listen to him and you follow him, because if you follow him, he'll have you make ready, because the time has drawn nigh where he's going to sit down with us and he's going to eat supper. But the warning this morning, and I'm done, is that as we get closer and closer to the end times, the evil men and seducers wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, and the power of the Antichrist accelerates and grows, the spirit of Antichrist accelerates and grows and puts pressure on the saints to wear them out so that he can get you to quit and betray your Savior. And the more pressure you're feeling, the more power that ought to give you to serve God, because you know the time is drawing nigh and Jesus is going to split that eastern sky. He's going to get us out of here. He's going to sit down with us to meet, and we're going to eat that supper. And boy, that's going to be worth it, man. It's going to be so worth it if I can make it to that day without quitting on Him, walking with Him in His book, believing Him, following Him. I want to be faithful. I don't want to quit. And I don't want you to quit. I think church God has some stuff for us. I don't know what it is, but I think He's got some stuff for us. But number one is worshiping